Would in your Bible, and we'll be there in just a moment, and then we'll be a little bit everywhere throughout your Bible. A lot of your verses are mentioned there. I was going to try to put them on the screen this tonight, but it didn't work out. So a lot of these you'll just listen to me read, I'm sure. We won't have time to flip back and forth, but they're there so you can look at them on your own a little bit later. We've been going through a series really back into the summer. Our pastor's been going through a series about questions that people ask, and we've dealt with questions that just in general people ask, lost people, saved people, doesn't matter, that just people ask. We've dealt with questions that Christians ask, like why do we call it dinner on the grounds, stuff like not anything quite like that, but some of the other important doctrinal questions that we've dealt with. Why do we believe this in this way that we believe? Then some practical things, some issues that we've discussed, everything from drunkenness and individual sins, and we've dealt with some different things that our pastors talk about. How do we deal with that in the world that we live in? And then some topics, but we've also dealt with just questions. How do I, most recently, the last 2 weeks, how do I know and decide the will of God for my life? Like, sometimes there's a mystical feeling to that when someone says it that way. I want to seek the will of God for my life, but it's much more than that. It's God's Spirit working in us through His Word and through our effort as we pray, as we seek God. So we've been answering different questions. We're going to approach another question this evening as we get into this particular lesson. Here's a question that people ask. Christians ask it. Lost people ask it. People of every religion, if they believe in a God or a creator, even people that don't believe in a God or a creator will ask this question. If there is a God, and here's the question, why did God create the world? Why did God make everything the way that He made it? Why is there a universe? Why are there planets? Why is there stuff all over the place? And why does it seem like Earth is the only place that has real intellectual life of any sort? Why is it that Earth seems to be the only sustainable planet, not just in our solar system, but in our galaxy, as far as we can tell in our universe? Why did God make our physical world the way that He did? And then the world itself implies a little bit more than that. Why did God make our physical world, but why did He make our world? And we often refer to the world as mankind. We're going to reach the world. That's sort of the way that we phrase it. Why did God create the world physically? Why did He create the world people-wise? Why did God create the world in the sense of how history has come about? Have you ever thought about that? God in eternity past? We know that God never didn't exist, that there was no point in any point of history, before history. God has always been. It's kind of scary. It gives you butterflies in your stomach when you think about how endless God is in both directions and how God is the same at all times, in all places, in all points of history, and all beyond every point of history. So at what point in eternity did God just decide, I'm going to make a world and I'm going to do these different things? Well, our minds are so limited. We think in sense of time, and God is not bound by time. He created it. He controls it. There's no mind of time in God's mind. There's nothing that binds Him by it. So it's not a linear length of time that God just waited and then created the earth. He's eternal. There is no time to Him. 1 year is the same as 1,000, is the same as 1,000,000. It doesn't make a difference to God. But why did God just decide all of a sudden to make a world? If God, the Bible tells us, existed in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they all existed for all of eternity, why? What made God decide, I want to make a world and I want to make a universe? And there's a lot that goes into it. There's so much. Beside the question, does God exist, to which God answers, I am, in Exodus, the next question that most deeply probably shapes who we are as humans and Christians is this question: why did God create the world? Why did He create us? Why did He create creation? The short answer to that question resounds all throughout the Bible. It's like rolling thunder. It echoes through every chapter. God created the world, very simply, for His glory. We know that. If I were to ask any of you, why did God create the world? You ask a little kid, why did God create the world? He created it for His glory. And we'll talk in a moment about what that means, but let's establish the fact first. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Go down at the bottom of verse Number one, it says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west." So what does this have to do with God creating the world? Now look at verse 6 and 7. "I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth." So all over the place, "even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Now, on the surface, of course, God is speaking to Israel, and he's saying of Israel, "I have made you, you are for my glory." But there's an essence here, and we see it all throughout the book of Isaiah, that is more than that. He's saying, "I have created you, I have formed you, I have made you for my glory." If we go back to the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And Isaiah is just enforcing that. He's saying, "Israel, I've saved you. I brought you apart. If you're called by my name, I've made you to glorify me the way that I created you to be in the first place." He says, "In the image of God, man was created." He created us male and female. It doesn't matter. We're created to be the image of God. Now, what is the point of an image? The point of an image is to image. It's to be an image. Images or statues are constructed or put out to display what an original thing might look like or to point to the original. Why do we create statues? Why do we paint paintings? Why does anyone paint or make art in a sense of at least recognizable art? Why does someone paint a painting of a beautiful scene? Why? To reflect how beautiful it was in the first place. You don't paint the Grand Canyon and then show it to the young and say, "Look, now you never have to go. You've seen the painting." No, you do it so you can display what the real thing is like. And now a desire is in their heart to see that original thing, to go and to admire it. Why do we take pictures when we're on vacation? So that there is a remembrance, so that there's something in our mind to call attention to what we enjoyed in the first place. Why did God create man to be in his image? He created us to be images or image bearers of what he is like on this earth. He didn't create us to be little gods, not in that sense, but he created us to be pictures of him. That's how God created us to be, but of course, sin has messed that up in our lives. Think about it that way. There are 7 billion statues of God in this world. 7 billion images, 7 billion paintings, 7 billion people in this world that were created to look like and be like and to bear an image of God, their creator. 7 billion images to look like God, but as a world, we've missed, haven't we? As a world as a whole, because sin has crept into our lives, we miss that mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short of glorifying God the way that we were created to. The world is full of image bearers. Isaiah 6:3 says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And not just human beings. He didn't just create an earth and say, "Now humans are to bear my glory." But there's more than that. We are his image bearers, but all of nature bears God's glory. Have you ever thought about why did God create the world the way that he did? Why such a breathtaking world for people to live in? Why such a massive and vast universe? I read this. I have no way to confirm it. I'm not that smart and not that studied, but at least from what I can tell, it's a reputable scientific source. They now estimate that there's 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Okay, that's our galaxy, the Milky Way, the expanse. If you ever get a chance to look on a computer or somewhere and just You can just type in Earth compared to galaxy, and pictures show up of our galaxy and how small our little Earth is compared to our galaxy. There's 100 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's a thought that there's 10 trillion galaxies in our universe. Put your mind set in on that. That's 100 octillion stars. It's a one with 29 zeros behind it. That's how many stars there are in this universe. I don't know how anybody ever figured this up, but they said based on the average amount that someone speaks in their lifetime of a 75-year-old life, they're saying there's more stars than sentences that have ever been spoken on this earth in all of history. Can you imagine how vast and how magnificent and how wonderful and huge this universe is? And as far as we can tell and what God teaches and tells us, we are the only life form in this universe. So why did God create this huge, magnificent universe if we can't use all of it? If we can't see all of it? If we can't enjoy it? Here's the answer to that question. He didn't create it for us. He didn't create this massive universe and 100 octillion stars for us to enjoy. He created it to display His glory. He created it so that when we look out at it, we'll realize how small and insignificant we really are and really try to understand the greatness of the fact that God has made us to be like Him. He's given us this galaxy. He's given us this universe. He's given us our place in this world. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And if someone were to ask, why are we the only rational inhabitant among the universe? Why such a large, empty universe? Because it's all about God. God created us to know Him, to love Him, to show Him. And the universe was not created for us. It was created for God. And God gave us this universe and this world as a little hint of who He is and what He's like. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of Him, talking about God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what that verse says? The invisible things, even the things that we see that are created, everything that is in this world, God created it to show even His eternal power and Godhead, so that no one that lives on this earth with a heart and a soul and a spirit and a conscience could have an excuse to say there is no God. Then in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Here's the failure of the universe, is that God created this universe to point towards Him, but we as sinful human beings have turned it back towards ourselves and made it about us as a world and as a human race. We've pointed it back to ourselves. But the Bible's clear. God created this world and all worlds in the universe for His own glory. You have there a list of verses just simply from Isaiah. I'll read some of them as we go. But look, Isaiah 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, rough places made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Isaiah 42, 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Isaiah 44:23 says, sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. Isaiah 48:9-11, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. He's speaking here about mercy. And he doesn't say, for your sake, I'm not going to destroy you. For your name, I'm not going to punish you. For you, I'm going to... He doesn't say that. For my name's sake, for my glory, I'm going to redeem you. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Get this, verse 11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. The Lord is being very clear. He says, I will not give my glory unto another. Isaiah 60, verse 2. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The last one, Isaiah 61. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is a gospel message for Israel, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Why? Why is he going to do all these things? He goes on at the end of verse 3, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Even the redeeming of Israel, even the redeeming of mankind, even the promise of a Savior, God says, it's for my glory. You say, well, God sounds like a selfish God. You ever had anybody tell you that as they try to teach them or disciple them, try to explain to them about God? God sounds like a selfish God. He sounds like he's all about himself. Well, he is in that sense, but our sinful minds think of that as being prideful and sinful, but it's not, because he's God. He deserves all glory. He's only doing what is right and just. He is glorifying himself. He's doing what he created everything to do, and that was to glorify him. So it's obvious from God's word that all things are created to glorify God, including us. You know, the word glorify does not mean to beautify. I can take a plain room. Let's imagine everything is gone from this room. It's just a white painted room, no lights, just a work lamp, nothing else, no pews, no carpets. I could take this as a blank canvas, just, well, not me personally, but somebody, some sort of great interior design mind of some sort, can take just a plain room and make it beautiful by decorating and putting all these. That's not what we do with God. Or you could walk into an assembly, you could walk into a chamber, you could walk into a palace, you could walk into a room and not change it because it's already beautiful, but just show it, just display it. That's what we do with God. We don't have to make God beautiful. We don't have to live our lives in a way that we have to try to make God appeasing to others. We have to simply display who God really is. We display, we magnify God. But we don't do it like a microscope, we do it like a telescope. What I mean by that, when we're called to glorify God, it's not to magnify God, taking something very, very small and blowing it up to where I can actually see it and understand it. It's like a telescope where I'm taking something huge and magnificent that I could never bear or see on my own and bring it to where I can actually start to see and understand what it is. That's what we do with God. Not magnify this little God that we read about and try to figure out in a Bible, but a magnificent God. We try to grasp and behold all of his nature, all of his glory, all of his redeeming work, and show that to the world. How? By living and glorifying him. What does that have to do with our everyday lives? Because if we leave this at this point, if we just say God created the world for his glory, It's a little too general. It's a little just vague. Well, God created for his glory. But what does that mean? How did God create me for his glory? How does it relate to my life? Why is our particular world, why did our particular history happen the way that it did? Why let the world and its timeline work out in this way for this reason? Why this place? Why these human people with these problems? That's the question that many people ask. Why did God create the world, and why does he let things happen the way that they do? And why is our world the way that it is? Why? You ever just step back and think about how the world works and our universe and where we are and what has happened and just think, why? Why did God do these things? Why are these things happening? Well, he answers that in Scripture. It's so that the purpose of the world is still the glory of God. But there's a little bit more specific that we can get. The short answer to that question is God created the world and he's created us. He's let things go the way that they have. He's worked in our behalf for the glory of God's grace displayed in the supremacy or the death and the sacrifice of Jesus. You could say it more fully this way. This world was created and is guided and sustained by God so that the grace of God displayed in the death and resurrection of Jesus for sinners would be glorified throughout all eternity and exalt Christ through the joy of redeemed people. Well, let's just keep it short. The world exists for the glory of God's grace revealed in the saving work of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? God created the world for His glory, and His glory reaches its pinnacle. His glory is at its greatest in His grace. There's a lot of things, that's where we get into number one, but there's a lot of things in this world. There's rivers, mountains, oceans, volcanoes, earthquakes, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, winds. There's a lot of things that display God's glory. There's a lot of things that have happened in history. There's a lot of events. There's a lot of places. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of visions. There's much we can see, but nothing shows God's glory like His grace. There's nothing that shows God's glory like the grace that we find in His Son, Jesus Christ. One man said it this way, if God's glory is Mount Everest, His grace is the peak. There's a lot of other things that can take you that way, but you can't find God's glory to its fullest until you've found God's grace in Jesus Christ. The height of God's glory is displayed in His grace. Ephesians chapter 1, you have it written down there. It says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him, get this, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Meaning, before He ever made the world, this was God's plan, that He save sinful man and glorify Himself through them. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. There's a lot of things in this world that show grace. Ephesians 2:7 calls it the riches of His kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. But the end point of God's glory, the purpose of God's glory is found in this, the grace of Jesus Christ. Why did God create this world? Why did God create a universe? To glorify Himself, but to glorify Himself through His grace. Let's take it even further with number two. God planned this, the praise of the glory of His grace, before creation ever even happened. I want you to think about this. Romans 9 says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Get this, verse 23 says, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory. What is that saying? God willing to show His wrath. Why? So that He could show His mercy. Have you ever thought about that? Even the wrath of God, even His fierceness in the lake of fire and in hell, even the torment that we think about from God's wrath and God's justice on sinful mankind, even that wrath is there to show the grace of God. God's wrath on sin is so fierce because His grace on the cross was so great. God planned this before He even created man. Before He created the earth, before He created anything in this universe, His plan was my glory through my grace. And that leads us to number three. God's plan was that this grace, or the praise of His glory of His grace, would come through His Son, Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the world is God's glory, but not just His glory through grace. And not just His grace, but grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. This was the plan all along. We read that just a minute ago in Ephesians chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 says it this way, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, get this, which was given us in Christ Jesus, here we go, before the world began. So what's the purpose of the world if it was before the world began, that He could show His purpose and grace given to us through Jesus Christ? So what does this have to do with us? Okay, we get that His purpose for the world is glory. We get that it's glory through grace. We get that it's glory through grace, through Jesus Christ. But what does that have to do with me? Look at number four. For eternity past, God's plan was that the glory of God's grace would reach its high point in the saving work of Jesus on the cross. All right, now follow God's thought. Why did he create the world? All these verses we've read said before the world began, before the world was formed, before he created man, before God ever created, this was his purpose that for the world. God's glory through grace, God's glory through grace in Jesus Christ, God's glory through grace in Jesus Christ through the cross of his suffering, through the sacrifice of his death. That was God's plan. That was God's plan all along. Don't ever think for a moment that grace was an afterthought or a reaction to our sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't think, man, now what are we going to do? Let's show some grace. No, the Bible says that that's heresy. He says before the world began, he knew he would show his grace to us as sinners. Have you ever thought about that? If I were to tell you, you're going to go here, and when you're driving down Creighton Road, like happened earlier tonight, everyone was okay, thankfully, but like happened driving up Creighton Road, and Bambi's going to jump out in the middle of the road, and you are going to crush Bambi, and then you're going to run into a tree on the side of the road. Would you drive that way tonight? Probably not. You might stay here until the morning, until it's gone. Nobody wants to experience anything like that. But think about this. God, knowing what was coming, created a world that he was going to die in, that he was going to die for, that he was going to die because of. God created that world knowing it would all happen. That was his plan. Why? So he could show his glory through his grace, through his son, on the cross. And that leads us, and we'll close with number five, the ultimate purpose of God's creating this world, guiding it, sustaining it, doing. You ever have somebody ask you at work, you believe in God, why did God create the world? Why does the world happen the way it is? Well, why are things as bad as they are? What is the world about? What is it for? Well, here is our reason. It's sustained the world, this history, for the praise of the glory of the grace of God and the crucifixion of his son, Jesus, for sinners. I want you to think about this as we finish. Two main passages. Let's look there. We're almost done. Look in Revelation, if you would. Revelation chapter, we'll start in chapter number 13. Revelation chapter number 13. This was God's plan. It should be a sobering thought in our hearts and lives. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 8. I think it's verse number 8. I don't know if I gave you the right one. Actually, I think it's number 3. Verse 8 says, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now look, what does that say? Before the foundation of the world, there was a book of life. And what was it called? The book of life, notice, of the Lamb slain. It was God's plan. Can you imagine, just imagine for a moment. I don't know when exactly God created the angels. I don't know if he gave the angels any idea what was coming. But can you imagine if the angels, or if they even knew that this book existed? But it says before the foundation of the earth, this book was here. And then before the foundation of the earth, it was titled The Book of Life of the Lamb That Was Slain. Can you imagine the angels? What is a lamb? What slain? What does slain mean? And God, in his plan, knew the whole time. Let's finish in Revelation chapter 5. God, knowing this thing before the foundation of the earth, promising a lamb slain for sinners. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse number 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Look down at verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What is God's purpose for the world and what does it lead to? Before the world began, he called a book, the book of life of the Lamb slain. That was God's plan. God's plan is His glory through His grace, through His Son, through the death on the cross. Why? Because one day when we stand in heaven, we will praise God for 10,000 things. We'll sing praises for 10 million things about Jesus Christ, but none will be more powerful than the words we read in verse 9. The Lamb that was slain. You are worthy because you died for us. We can sing a lot of things about God. You saved us. You did this for us. You provided for us in life. We could praise Jesus for what He looks like, for what heaven is like, for what He saved us from, for what He's healed us from, for reuniting us with family, for putting us in a great place. But there's nothing that we will sing or praise God about in heaven more worthy, more powerful, or having more purpose of God than this, because Jesus died for me. That was God's plan all along, that God would die for me, for His own glory, not for my sake, but for me. And that leads us to these last questions, and we'll read them as we close, as an invitation itself. We'll use these as our invitation questions. So we know this. As Christians, we know that this is true. The world is seeking. Why is the world? Why were we created? Why is the world here? Well, here's the reason. But how does it affect your life? There's a lost and dying world on their way to hell that can't live with this truth because they don't know it. Some of our lives are not much different than theirs, even though we have this truth. Some of our lives are not much different than they were before we were Christians, even though we now have this truth. We have this purpose. What is God's purpose in this world? What is His purpose in my life? What is God's reason for all things? And how do I communicate it with my life? Think about these questions as we finish. Number one, is the glory of God the brightest treasure of your life? Is this glory through Christ, through the death of His Son in the gospel, is that the brightest treasure, the greatest thing in your life? Or is it a job? Is it a family? Is it a status? Is it a place? Is it a goal? What's the brightest treasure of your life? Is the glory of grace the sweetest news in your guilty soul? Or is it, well, I teach Sunday school and I don't drink and I don't do these bad things and I'm not as bad as that person, so it makes me better? Or is it the glory of the fact that Jesus died for me? That's what soothes my soul. Is the glory of the grace of Christ the purpose of our lives? And then finally, is the glory of the cross the saddest, most sobering, but happiest beauty in our world, in our hearts? What is it that brings us most satisfaction? What is it that brings us most pleasure? What is it that brings us our greatest moments of happiness and joy in life? Is it that thing that we finally got? Is it that status that we finally achieved? Is it that class that we finally passed? That raise that we finally got? The place in our job we finally accomplished? Or is it this? God's purpose in the world is His glory, and He's doing it through me, through His Son, and His death on the cross for me. And all of the eternity and all of the universe points to that one thing, and my heart's in tune with it. What is our greatest, brightest treasure? What is the sweetest news? What is our purpose? What is beautiful in your world? Why did God create the world? We have the answer. Now, do we live that way? Every head bowed, every eyes closed. We'll just close with the word of prayer here for a moment. But as every head bowed and every eyes closed, I just want you to think about one thought. One